Open your Bibles, please, to Colossians. We're going to be in several verses this morning, but Colossians is one of the places that we're going to be. And so Colossians chapter 1 is going to be the final resting place this morning. But right now, we want to be in the looking into God's Word. So the universe out there, we're continuing Jesus the Creator. We're on part 3. What began over a month ago, as I prepared this, as one message has become 3 messages. Jesus the Creator, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Part 2 from John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. For by Him all things were created. What we want to do this week is we want to talk about the universe again. Last week we looked at the universe out there. We talked about if we were to take a map and the earth was the size of a pea, everything we looked at in elementary school would be incorrect. Because when you put a map in a classroom, it's not to scale. That if the earth was the size of a pea, the planet Jupiter would be 15 miles away. That's how much space there is in our universe. Just our solar system. And there are billions of stars, billions of planets, and God is the creator of a vast universe. But an even vaster universe is not just the universe out there, but the universe up close. And so the universe up close. Imagine this. If you were to take a single cell organism such as a paramecium. How many people in high school looked through a microscope at a paramecium? If you were to be able to see that paramecium with the naked eye, that slide would have to be made 40 feet. You'd have to expand it and expand it and expand it until that small glass slide was 40 feet wide. Now, if you wanted to see an atom, if you wanted to see the atom, which is the basis of everything, that slide would have to be 15 miles wide. That's how tiny atoms are. And when we talk about the structure of atoms, when we talk about the universe up close, notice this. We have an atom. And the atom is comprised of protons and neutrons. But notice in the middle, there's a nucleus. And in the middle of the nucleus, there are protons. And in the middle of the proton, you have 3 things called quarks. And it's kind of interesting. When we talk about protons and electrons and neutrons, in the center of the neutron and the proton, there are 3 things, always 3, called quarks. In an electron, 2 are positive, 1 is negative. In a neutron, 2 are negative, 1 is positive. And the interesting thing is that why is it that we keep finding this 3? One of the most fascinating things in science is that 32 degrees Fahrenheit, what happens at 32 degrees Fahrenheit? Water freezes. Now there's Celsius, which is another way of measuring temperature, and what temperature in Celsius does water freeze at? 0. And it's very nice. It goes 0 to 100. Water boils at 100, freezes at 0. Do you know at 0.1 degrees Celsius, it is called the triple point of water? And the reason it's called the triple point of water is that at 0.1 degrees Celsius, just above freezing, it is possible for water to exist as a solid, as a liquid, and as a vapor, all at the same time. And when you look at the atom, you have these 3 little quarks. And there they are, existing in perfect harmony. And what's so interesting about them is that all matter is made up of atoms, and all atoms are made up of electrons and protons and a nucleus. And in the middle of the nucleus, you this neutron, you have quarks. It's all there. And you have leptons, and you have what's called gluons, which is what binds it all together. And they have no idea how this works. Because here's what's so fascinating about quarks. You have this structure in the atom, and you have the quark, And so you can see that the neutron and the protons, you can see that they call it up and down. They don't call it positive and negative. But they call it up and down. And you can see here that this up and down, that you have these three things working together. And so a neutron has three quarks. A proton has three quarks. And here's the thing about an atom. Notice at the bottom, if the protons and neutrons in this picture were 10 centimeters across, then the quarks and electrons would be less than 0.1 millimeters in size, and the entire atom would be about 10 kilometers across. Now, let me just put that into perspective. 10 kilometers is 6 miles. So if the atom was 6 miles across, take your finger and go like this and put it maybe about a hair, about that far apart. That's a millimeter. There's such incredible structure and such power in this. But here's the interesting thing. This is what I want to get to. Those little squiggly lines don't exist. But this is where they call, this is what we call string theory. This is Mike's version of string theory. What happens when a magnet gets close to another magnet? So how strong is the magnetic force right now? Strong or weak? Weak? Okay. Strong or weak? Getting stronger. And? Okay. What about gravity? If you're above the atmosphere of the Earth, how strong is gravity? You can even experience zero gravity. But as you get closer to the Earth, does gravity get stronger or weaker? Gets stronger. And so if you launch a ship and it's headed towards a planet, it will become under the influence of the gravity. Here's the interesting thing they found with quarks, is that it doesn't work that way. The closer they are to each other, the weaker the attraction to each other it is. The more they come apart, the stronger the force is. And it's the reverse of magnetism. It's the reverse of gravity. And the whole thing is, they don't understand, why do atoms hold together? Because here's the whole thing. What happens when we go positive and negative? What do they want to do? They want to come together. What happens when you put negative and negative together? They want to repel. They do not understand what holds atoms together. They don't understand why magnetism attracts, why gravity attracts. But when we talk about what's going on inside the very basis of all life, the atom, why is it the opposite? And so that's where string theory came in. Because notice what happens as you pull them apart, what does the string start to do? It starts to tighten and it becomes stronger. And that's the best thing they can come up with, trying to figure out what holds everything together. They just don't know. And so there's a great mystery here in terms of what is holding all things together. And that's why we want to move into this whole thing about who created everything and who has the power to do that. And is everything just a big accident? And at any moment, could everything fall apart? And the answer is no. Jesus holds all things together. And so the Bible says that Jesus is the creator. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is able to do everything. Grab your Bibles. Let's quickly go through some verses. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 24, perhaps one of my favorite verses. Thus says Isaiah 44, verse 24, thus says the Lord your Redeemer, who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord who made all things, who alone. So did God have a helper in creation? No. Who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by himself? Notice this, God alone is the creator of all things. But then we go over to John chapter 1, verse 1 in the New Testament. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now you have to underline verse 14 because it makes it very clear, who is this Word? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word is a way of describing who? Jesus. So in the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. And what we have is, if we could go back, we have here this whole idea of no matter where you go, the triple point of water, the very basic structure of an atom, you find this idea of three things existing as one. And you, it's like, how can God be Father, Son, and Spirit? I hate the word Trinity because many people think tritheism. They think three gods. No, there are not three gods. There is one true and living God, one God eternally existing as three distinct persons, and yet still only one God. And you say, Mike, can you explain it? No. It's beyond fathoming. And so we have this whole idea here that God and God alone is able to do this. And so in John chapter 1, in the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus is God. He was in the beginning with God. In other words, there has always been with God the Father a Spirit and a Son. And we could talk, if we want to get into doctrinal terms, and it's good to go deep in doctrine, isn't it? Don't you want to grow a little bit deeper? The incarnational sonship is what the theory is called. When did Jesus become the Son of God? Was it at his birth? Some people would say yes. I say no. Jesus has always been the Son because Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, for to us a child is born, a what is given? A son is given. That there was always within the Godhead. God did not suddenly go from one to three. There has always been a true and living God existing as three distinct persons. What happened at the birth, the incarnation, was that God took on flesh, and yet could God be limited to a human body? No. He still is everywhere. And does your mind want to just kind of explode? It should. Because that's how great God is. That is the awesomeness of God. God is able to do this. But notice verse 3. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. That's our Jesus. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. We can talk about God. We can describe God. But can we truly ever understand the greatness of God? No. We just have to keep going, wow. This is why we sing, O come, let us adore him. This is why they talk about the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You need to understand that we are finite. God is infinite. And that's why in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, by faith, taking the Word of God as God's express writings to men, taking the Word of God as God's express written will, by faith we trust God. I don't understand, but God is there. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what was seen was not made out of things that are visible. In other words, Jesus Christ, the Creator, created all things, and by faith we believe that. In fact, at the very beginning of Hebrews chapter 1, talking about the greatness of Jesus, notice this. Long ago, verse 1, chapter 1, Hebrews. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. The Father was the architect, but Jesus was the creator. Notice in verse 10, talking about Jesus Christ, comparing him to angels, it says this in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10, you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. That's Jesus. Jesus is the creator of all things. And that's why, and I love this part, best part of my Bible study the last couple of weeks. If Jesus is the creator, if Jesus laid the foundations of everything, no wonder Jesus could say in Mark 39, in the middle of a storm out in the Sea of Galilee, what could he say to the storm? Peace, be still. It's all the Creator had to say. Peace, be still. That's why he could say at the tomb of Lazarus in John chapter 11, verse 43, Lazarus what? come forth. That's why, and you need to underline this verse because it's a very rare verse. That's why Hebrews chapter 7, verse 16 can say this. Jesus has become a priest, not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an undestructible and indestructible life. What's he saying here? He's saying that even though Jesus took on flesh, he had the power of an indestructible life, and on the cross he died physically, but he didn't die spiritually, and when his body was laid in the tomb, Jesus was still alive, and all he had to do was say to his body again, time to come back to life. And he rose from the dead. He's the creator. He is a priest by the power of an indestructible life. That's Jesus Christ. That's our God. And so that's the God we serve. Now, one last little tidbit. I've been trying for several weeks to fit this in. I'm going to fit it in here. This is a segue. The mystery of Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. This mystery has befuddled theologians for centuries. Hebrew writing is very precise. Hebrew writing is very poetic. Hebrew writing is done in a very structured way. And the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet is Aleph. Now, when you consider that Psalm 119 has 8 verses that begin with Aleph, and then 8 verses that begin with Bet, all 22 verses in the Hebrew alphabet are used there. There are other places in the Psalms. In fact, Lamentations is built around the Hebrew alphabet. So the question is, if you were a very structured OCD person, and you were going to begin the very first book of the Bible, and it's going to begin in the beginning, which letter of the alphabet should you begin Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 with? Aleph. But guess which letter the very first book of the Bible begins with? Begins with Bet. The second letter. Why? Why? People don't know. And people like us say, who cares? But no, you have to understand, if God is a God of order, if Hebrew writing is very precise, why would the first letter of the Bible, of God's holy scripture, begin with the second letter of the alphabet? Well, that's because in the beginning, maybe our beginning, but it's not God's beginning. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. Notice this. All through Scripture you'll see this, but notice this, talking about Jesus Christ. When I saw him, John writes, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the what? The first. See, Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. That's the Greek alphabet. Jesus is the first and the last. Jesus is the beginning. And it's an amazing thing that if you look, you can't help but see that God is always first. That's our God. And so the more we begin to understand who Jesus is, the more we begin to see him as more than a man, more than a good teacher, the more we see him as God come in the flesh, the more we need to worship him as John writes in John chapter 4, verse 24. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And if we're to worship him in truth, we need to make sure that we are not worshiping the wrong Jesus or a Jesus of our own making. And so that's why, write this down, 4 wrong views of Jesus. 4 wrong views of Jesus. We often limit Jesus to what we like best about Jesus. Okay, let me say that again. We often limit Jesus to what we like best about Jesus. The problem with that is, when we focus on one particular characteristic, we usually create a distorted view of Jesus. And here are four distorted views of Jesus. They're not necessarily wrong, but when you focus on them so much to the neglect of everything else, you don't create the biblical Jesus. Ready? Four distorted views of Jesus. Number one, Jesus is my buddy. Jesus is my homeboy. While Jesus is called the friend of sinners and refers to those who obey him as his friends, he's more than a buddy. He's not simply someone to hang out with. Oh yeah, on Sundays I go out and I hang out with Jesus and his friends. He's not just someone to slap on the back. He's not just someone to brag to others. You know, it's like, you know, me and Jesus, we're what? We're tight. You know, that Jesus is that friend of mine. No, he's Lord. He's not just your buddy. Number two, Jesus is my safety net or my insurance policy. Jesus is more than a good luck charm. He's more than fire insurance. He's more than a last-minute phone call. Hey, if you know the theme to Ghostbusters, who are you going to call? Jesus. No. Jesus is more than a safety net. Number three, Jesus is my religious artifact. To many people, Jesus is just a sentimental or an ancient object of affection. Oh yeah, I love Jesus. He's good. Good man. No. No, you don't just cling to him for sentimental reasons. He's not a religious artifact. He's a living Savior. Then number four, Jesus is my lottery ticket. I want to be healthy. I want to be wealthy. Jesus gives me what my flesh desires, one person said. Jesus is my genie. I rub the lamp and he's the granter of wishes and he exists merely to dispense to me my wants and my needs. Four wrong views of Jesus. And so Jesus is more than this. A weak view of Jesus will lead to a weak relationship with Jesus. One of the things that really irks me, and I really think we need to be careful here. I want to be serious for a moment. I think the way that we address God can deepen our relationship with God. Jesus, when the disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, he addressed God this way. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed or holy be your name. I really think that if you want to deepen your relationship with God, you need to start to understand that triteness is not part of mature Christianity. God is not a trite nickname. He's not the old man upstairs. He's not the big guy. When people talk about him as, oh, the big G. No. Jesus is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. God is our Heavenly Father. As his children, we and we alone have the right to say, our Father. When we pray, we don't just pray to God. We need to pray to our Father. And I believe that when we begin to truly understand that Jesus alone is worthy of our respect, adoration, and sober worship, and sober means one thing in our culture, but what it really means is serious, thoughtful worship. Jesus alone is worthy of our respect, our adoration, and our sober worship. That's why we need to understand who he is, and we need to just stop having wrong views of Jesus. What we need to do is we need to have the right view of Jesus. So in 5 minutes, I'd like to give you 15 things you need to know about Jesus Christ from Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 to 20. Are you ready? 15 things you need to know about Jesus from Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 to 20. Are you ready? Colossians chapter 1. Write this down. Turn in your Bibles, Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 to 20. Write this down. Number 1, from verse 13, he is the possessor of a kingdom a spiritual kingdom. Colossians chapter 13, God has, the Father has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. He is the possessor of a kingdom, and if you are His child, you worship a king. Number two, He has purchased our salvation. Notice what it says in verse 14, in whom we have redemption. Redemption is to be redeemed. To be redeemed is to be purchased. And the idea of this verse here is the idea of being purchased out of the slave market of sin. You were held captive as sins to Satan, as slaves to Satan. You were held captive in your sin, and Jesus has redeemed you. He has purchased your salvation, but understand this, while you are free from sin, you are now owned by Jesus Christ, and that is why He has the title Lord. When Jesus redeemed you, He bought you to be His own. Number three, He is the source of forgiveness, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the source of forgiveness. There is no other name given among men by which we can be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Jesus is the source of forgiveness. Number four, He is the visible God. The Father is invisible. The Spirit is invisible. Jesus is the visible God. Notice this, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God. Now notice, He is not an image. He's the image. When you see Jesus Christ, you saw God. Number five, the firstborn of all creation. If I said the hose was running, how many of you see it in a pair of Converse going down the street? When I say the hose is running, what am I saying? That there is what? Water coming out of the hose. There are a number of words like that in English. If I say that my pantyhose has a run, other than the fact that I own pantyhose, what is the other problem I have? My pantyhose have a what in them? Have a hole. See, we understand. The word firstborn, we tend to look at it only in one way, but that's not what it means. Literally, it means firstborn, but culturally, it meant first in rank. The word firstborn, it's the Greek word first and the Greek word born together, so when you naturally look at it, it says firstborn. That's not what it means. What it means is the highest rank. And what this is saying is Jesus is first in rank. He is above all things. It's interesting, but Israel is called in the Old Testament God's firstborn nation. But Israel wasn't the very first nation ever created. It just means that it was first above all other nations. When Abraham took his son up the mountain, he said, "Take your son, your only begotten son." Well, Abraham had another son, older, called Ishmael. But it's a term of special endearment. And so Jesus Christ, in verse 15, 15 things, number 5, He is first in rank. He is above all things. Jesus is above everything. Number 6, He's the Creator. For by Him, verse 16, all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. That's our Jesus. Number 7, He is eternal. Verse 17, and He is before all things. And notice number 8, in Him all things hold together. Why do atoms hold together? Because Jesus wills it. Why is this universe not in just a total state of chaos? Because Jesus holds it together. Number 8, He is the sustainer of life. Through Him, all things hold together. Number 9, He is the head of the church. And He, verse 18, and He is the head of the body, the church. Notice now number 10. He is the starting point of everything. If you want purpose in life, he's the starting point. If you want a fresh start, he's the starting point. Notice what it says. He is the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. That's Jesus. In the beginning, God created. That's Jesus. In the beginning, I gave my life to Christ. That's Jesus. He is the sustainer of life. He's the head of the church. He's the starting point. In the beginning, he is the uncreated one. So when your children say to you, Daddy, who created God? You say, God has always existed. He is the uncreated one. Number 11, the firstborn from the dead. Before Jesus rose from the dead, did other people come back to life in the Bible? Yeah. But Jesus is the firstborn. He ranks, his resurrection ranks higher because he is the giver of life. He raised himself. God may have raised other people, but Jesus raised himself from the dead. He's the firstborn from the dead. He's the starting point. He's the greatest of the... He's verse number 11. He is the greatest of the resurrected. Number 12. That in everything he might be preeminent. He alone is to be worshipped. He is the greatest. Guess who I thought of when I wrote those words? I am the greatest. Who said that? Muhammad Ali. And he was a pretty good boxer. But I know someone greater in everything. Because it says to, in everything he might be preeminent. He is the greatest. He alone is to be worshipped. Number 13, verse 19. For in him all, notice this, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. He is fully God. Number 14, and through him to reconcile to himself all things. Number 14, he is the healer and the restorer. Notice that he reconciles all things to himself. He's the healer. He's the restorer. If you draw near to God, he will draw near to you, James says. And then number 15, he is the peacemaker, making peace by the blood of his cross. Why did Jesus have to die upon a cross? Why was he the sacrificial lamb? Why was his blood shed? Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Without the shedding of blood, there could not have been peace. He made peace by the blood. He willingly died for you. That's our Jesus. Jesus, the Creator. Jesus, God made visible. Jesus, Lord of Lords, King of Kings. Jesus, who wants to be our Savior when we receive him. Wow. Isn't that worthy of an amen? That's our Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your goodness. Thank you for everybody here this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you are present in this place, that you tell us where two or three are gathered in your name, there you are in the midst of them. Lord, may we realize the greatness of the Savior that we worship. May we realize the greatness of the Savior that reached out to us and placed faith in our hearts that we might receive by grace eternal life. May we realize that we have a message to tell to the nations. We have a story that we need to boast about. We have someone greater than anything anyone could ever possess. We have Jesus. And Lord, I pray that we would understand that Jesus Christ loves us. Jesus Christ adores us. He desires to work through us and to do good in us. He desires to perfect us. And through the Spirit, he desires to conform us to his image, to make us more like Jesus when we humbly bow and say, Jesus, take control. So Jesus, take the wheel. Take over. May we surrender to you fully and allow you to be glorified through us. So, Father, thank you. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for the songs that we have sung. Thank you that you care. Lord, I'm excited about next week already. I'm excited that we now bring another church onto our campus, a church where many of the people have been persecuted and have come to our country to worship freely. And I just pray for next Sunday service, it would be a great time. I pray that we would bring friends, that we would desire to get involved in serving next week and helping and fellowshipping together. Lord, thank you. But right now, Father, most of all, may we realize that it's about Jesus. May we appreciate our salvation. May we receive Christ if we've never done that before. Right now, ask Him into our lives. Ask Him to become our Lord. So, Father, thank you. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.